Sweet comfort when I sing. country where no twilight shadows deepen. Unending day where night will never be. A city where no storm clouds ever gather. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. And when at last we see the face of Jesus, before whose image other love all flee. And when they crown him Lord of all, I'll be there. 'Cause this is just what heaven means to me. What will it means to me.
According to the scriptures, there was a man named Lazarus that decided to leave this world, and his family wanted him to come back. And the Lord waited until he began to stink 4 days. The Lord goes up to the grave and just says, come on back, Lazarus. And whenever he came back, he said, loose him and let him go. We know that part. We got that part down pat. Now, we know, according to the scriptures, that we have time. We measure time. There's a time to be born, time to die, Ecclesiastes. Now let's put this together. When Lazarus died, he didn't carry his watch. There was no timekeeping where he was going. Now you think about that. Just put your thinking caps on. Somehow or another, when the Lord called his name, he come back. That's easy to understand. When the Lord calls, you're going to go wherever he calls you. If he calls you from here to yonder or from yonder to here. All right? But there's only time measured here. Time is not measured there. All right? So, let's put our thinking caps on. All of our loved ones that have died, all of ours, there's no timekeeping. It'll almost be like it was instant. Just instant. Think about it. They're not up there waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Because what we do down here, we wait because of time. We wait to get started. We wait to stop. We wait to go to bed. Whatever. But it's all time factor. Never up there. Now, the reason I'm saying that, we just sing songs about linger near the eastern gate and all that kind of stuff. That's our man's version of things. But think about them folks up there. It's almost like it was just like that right there. And it's just like when you see somebody, just think about this. If you ain't got time to think a minute. Think about these loved ones that we have, and you say, well, look at there. There's you. Oh, look at there. There's you. Well, I've been up here all along. There's no way of knowing because there is no time. It'll be just like, there you are. We got a place to go to that we won't ever be in a hurry. It'll be just, they're there. Eternity will seem like a year, 100 years, 1,000,000 years, because there's no time to count. That's pretty good stuff right there. Our loved ones ain't waiting. We always sing that song, but in it, it's instantly. I mean, it'll be just like we've always been there. I got to hurry. Turn your Bible to the book of Malachi. You may not be able to find it. Malachi. Malachi's hidden. It's right before you get to the new. It's the last one of the old. Malachi. Malachi was written some 400 years prior to the Lord coming. 400 years. You know, in 400 years, a lot of things can change. Look what's changed in our lifetime. You look at 50, 60, 70 years. Look what's changed in our lifetime. Look in World War II, all of our people that fought over there, most of them done gone now. But look what's happened in the last 50, 60, 70 years. Look what happened in 1919 and the 30s and the Depression years and the 20s and that time frame. How it changed folks for years and years and years. The Depression put an impact on people that survived that just because of hoarding up things and saving and doing all those things. It changed them. But 400 years? 400 years is a lot different. I want to pick up in the first chapter, and I don't want to read a lot, but I have to read just a little. I want you to understand we're going to talk about a sacrifice. A sacrifice. And the sacrifice is the cross of Calvary. We know Jesus died on the perfect sacrifice. From the beginning until we read right here, there was a lot of things that was done through sacrifice that me and you, as new Testament people, don't understand the Jewish ways of doing things, the way they did. So I'm going to read, and I'm going to just a little bit, and then we're going to pray. I want you to begin reading with me, if you don't mind, and you got to really read it for yourself to make a lot of sense of it. But it says in verses 7 in the first chapter, "You offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." All right? Skip down with me now. Verses 10. "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." Now, follow that. "Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. From the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." One more verse. Verse 14. "But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock
a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. And I pray tonight that God, you'll help us, move upon us. God, move in such a mighty way that God, even the lost, might realize that without Jesus, hell is their home. God, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't really understand sacrifice. We read about it. In fact, if we go and just kind of briefly mention, when we look at the time when the Jews or the Israelites, when they were in the land of Egypt and that last Passover took place, that Passover where that death angel's coming, all that really needed to take place on that day was make sure you put that blood on the doorpost and the lintels. Now, we might say that was the most important part. But I'll have to say that that was not what the Lord really said. He said a whole lot prior to them actually placing the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. Prior, they had to put up these animals. They had to get the households properly. They had proper ways of doing what they were going to do, because when it come time to sacrifice that animal, they had to make sure they had everything else covered prior to that. And when they put that blood on the doorpost and lintels, it was a main reason because of what they had done prior. Now, I want you to listen. The cross of Calvary was very important. Mine and your salvation. But it wasn't just the act of Calvary that saved our soul. Now, we don't think about it that way. We think of Calvary as, boy, that was a final. Oh, yeah, that was great. But listen, if Jesus had come and sinned, there would have not been a Calvary. He had to be perfect. He had to not sin. No, not, friend, there were so many things, but everything had to be perfect. Not one thing could be omitted. But we look at Calvary and we say, there's the end of it right there. That's the reason. Oh, yes, it is. But there's more to being saved than just saying, well, here it is. Oh, it was the price that Jesus paid for mine and your salvation. There was more to it. What we've read here, and I didn't want to read a lot of that earlier part, but I wanted to show you that when the prophet is starting to tell things, he's saying, look here, what's being happened. Look at how sacrifice has been, the level has decreased. We're not holding the standard high. We've allowed in our present generation, the church world standard is nowhere near the height that it was just a few short years ago. I'm talking about in my lifetime. I'm talking about in a lifetime where you, when you went to the house of God, you treated the house of God with the utmost respect, because that is the church that Jesus bled and died for. And when you walked inside the church, you knew it was a holy place of God, and you treated it as a holy place of God. You didn't deviate and have your own way. You did it the ways of the Lord. Now watch this. What we read there in verses 14, and I'm not going to hold you nowhere. I didn't realize time had got away this morning as quick as it did. But I'm telling you, there's just sometimes it just happens that way. But verses 14, cursed. Now, when you hear the word cursed, you might ought to beware. In the Bible, there's woes that are mentioned. When you hear the word woe in the Bible, Friend, you better take heed. You better get a warning sign out. If God says that there is a woe and it's attached anywhere around you, you're in trouble. I got news for you. If God places a curse on you, you're in trouble. There is some things that God will never do. Now watch this. Whenever Jesus told Judas, when he told him, here's the thing, it'd been better for that man to never been born, watch out. There's no playing. There's no, oops, I made a mistake. When God places a warning, a very, very solemn warning, you might ought to take notice. In fact, every person that does not get saved, every person, don't matter color of your skin, don't matter nationality, don't matter nothing, it doesn't matter if you're black, white, purple, or pink. Friend, if you breathe, have a soul, and you do not get saved, hell will be your home. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's not a thing that I can do, not a thing that I can say, not a thing that anybody in this room can say to prevent that from happening. If you die lost, hell will be your home. Now this right here is accursed. It says, but cursed be the deceiver. Somebody that is playing the part of real, but is a fake. Some part that they're playing to try to construe in your life to think that what they're fixing to do is right. Friend, I want to tell you something. You ever seen these magicians? There's TV programs that'll come on and they'll have them magicians and boy, they'll do some things and sleight of hands and all that kind of stuff. And you say, I wonder how in the world they did it. We know they ain't got that kind of power. Well, we know it's fake. There's some kind of deception. The camera moves, whatever angle, all that kind. We know it's fake. And we say, how'd they do that? Well, that's okay. That's just a trick. What God does is not a trick. But people will do their dead level best, even in church, to deceive you. And when you set out to deceive, it's kind of like the Lord says, nor stand in the way of sinners. You better not do it. Listen, Bible said, but cursed be the deceiver who hath, in other words, he got a flock of sheep, we're going to say, who hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Sounds simple, doesn't it? The animal had to be without spot and without blemish. That was the only way. Here in the last year or year and a half or whatever, so when we started talking about the red heifers that was over there in Israel, and those red heifers were from Texas, and they sent them red heifers over there. And when they got over there, those priests examined those red heifers one hair at a time. I don't know how you do that, but they did that. One hair at a time. And they examined them, and what they were trying to do was to find a blemish. Now, I want to tell you, that would be amazing to watch somebody take an animal. I look at an animal and say, okay, looks pretty good. And in a few seconds' time, I done put that seal of approval on there. But anybody that is an expert in that field won't go just on the surface. In fact, they will go at such a deep level that they pull that fur back and they look. Has he got cut, got hit, got all the... Does it have a scar? Is there something wrong? Is there a defect in it? Line by line by line by line, they go through that whole... And you know what that means? If that animal passes, then it could be said without spot and without blemish. Now let's go to the cross of Calvary. Prior to the cross of Calvary, did the Lord have a spot or a blemish? Now we're not talking about the flesh. Because, friend, if the devil can find a wrong in the Lord, he would have told it. When the devil and the Lord had their visit, their face-to-face visit, there was nothing that was concerning the devil about, oh, do this, do that. The devil wanted to trap him. Now, I want to tell you, without spot and without blemish means there the Lord had to be perfect. This passage here in Malachi said there's folks that set out to deceive with the intent to deceive. Now here's our world. Our world says that in the future, somewheres in the future, whenever it be, there's going to be somebody that's going to lift up, all of a sudden rise up and be noticed, and is going to set themselves up as the Lord. That fake, the Antichrist, as we call it. He's going to set it, and in fact, it's going to be such a good deception that folks will believe them right and left. From all countries, from all nationalities. It's going to be so deceptive, friend, but with the intent to deceive. And listen, this passage says, it's accursed if you set out to deceive. In fact, if you try to present something that has a fault, but you try to present it as perfect, then you are trying to deceive. Friend, every time we come to the house of God, truth will always be our guide. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, the deceiver will do everything in his power to make things look like the Lord, but only the Lord can make it be real. This sacrifice that was mentioned here in Malachi says you've got to watch out for folks because they're there and they're coming. For time's sake, let me kind of speed this up. I want you to look with me, and I hope you still have your spot. But chapter 2, look at verses 11, and I'll only read verses 11. Verses 11 says this, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah, hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. The holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. You mean to tell me, and I'm just going to focus on this one thing, I don't have the time to do it all, but this right here, they have profaned, they have lowered, they have made it a sin. They've lowered the holiness of God.
Now let me share with you why that's important. Calvary's cross, you are not allowed to take any away from anything that happened on the cross. Why? When Jesus laid down his life and they nailed him to the cross, whenever he was up there on that cross, his mouth was not to defend. His mouth was not to get down. And you can read all those passages and you can say one thing. Jesus came to bleed and die on Calvary's cross. We will not take away anything from that, because here's what God said. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Calvary's cross made God happy. Friend, he sent his Son to be a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And this was taking place. We know that the earth became darkness because God can't look upon sin. And Jesus bore our sin. But when we look at Calvary's cross, it was a perfection of what Jesus did for mine and your sins. And we should not, and we will not, and we cannot allow holiness to be taken away from it. It was the holy act of God to pay for the sinful acts of man. If God wasn't holy, if Jesus did not die on Calvary's cross, me and you'd still be in our sins right now. But because of that supreme sacrifice up there on Calvary's cross, friend, we should not let holiness be watered down. Holiness should be held to a high standard. Folks cannot claim to be holy. You can't claim as a preacher to be holy. You can read from the holy book, but that don't make you holy. God is the only one that's holy. We get little bitty trinkets along the way. But friend of mine, there's nothing good within us to save the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing. That's the second chapter. Hurriedly, let me go to the third chapter in verses 1. I want to just show you this one little simple thing. Behold, verse 1, I will send my messenger. A little history will tell you a little bit, talking about somebody that's coming in the future that's going to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the world." You'll figure that out, who it is. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Right, now, see, doesn't hold you who it was, but didn't mean to. It's a secret. But him. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, which ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. My messenger shall prepare the way before me. Now, this is 400 years prior. Fourth chapter, and I'll quit soon. Fourth chapter, verse 1. Fourth chapter, verse 2. But I got to read 1 and 2. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall not leave them neither root nor branch. That's a whole lot said in that verse, but I wanted you to get a feel for the verse, where it's going. Watch this, verses 2. You know this one well, I'm sure you do. But unto you that fear my name. Now, this ain't Malachi. No, watch this. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. Well, that ain't us. Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in his wings, and shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I wish I had the time, but we ain't got the time to explain that whole verse. I just want to talk about the Son of Righteousness. Now let me get back to Calvary. When we see Jesus on Calvary, we can look at Isaiah 53. We can look at many scriptures and show you that on Calvary's cross,
He was a mass of humanity by beating and all the things that happened to him to shed his blood to be the supreme sacrifice. But he was also in that same state, the supreme sacrifice that Malachi mentions, that he was not a deceiver, but was perfect and upright. And it's sure, we could go on and on. We can say, look here, Job. Friend, Job couldn't hold a candle to God. We can look at John the Baptist, and John the Baptist say, oh, I need you to baptize me. In other words, I ain't good enough to baptize. Friend, when we start looking at our righteousness, But when we look at Christ on Calvary, you can try to deceive all you want to, but Jesus Christ was and still is. There's none other righteous but Him. We can't hold a candle to righteousness. We can't hold a candle to no sin. Friend of mine, we sin every day. And I'm glad Jesus made it possible that I can go to heaven, not because of my works, not because of what my rights are. I get to go to heaven because of Calvary and what Jesus did. He paid it all. And the how He paid it, He took our everything that was bad about man and made it holy through the name of God through saving my soul. This passage, these passages here, is so much earlier, and we could go on back. But 400 years of silence is in between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. And you take 400 years that we're not hearing anything. You know, we're not hearing anything. It kind of reminds me of the present day. We're really not hearing anything. The church world has got their mission way away from what God said to do. Our mission-minded that God said for us to do was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We must have quit that a few years ago, because there are less people going to the field. There's less missionaries out there. The ones that are getting old and dying and retiring, those type of things, they're getting less and less. And what are we seeing and what are we hearing is how big churches we're building here in America. And we're not doing the mission work what we need to be doing. Are we letting the cross of Calvary become none effect? Here's why. When that deceiver starts out, all he'll try to do is mix in an animal with a spot and with a blemish, and try to pass it off as perfect. That won't stand. When that deceiver comes into this world, that Antichrist, that won't stand. Because, friend, one day God's going to come in and set things awry right here on this earth. Right here. He's not giving up and saying, well, it's hopeless. Friend, I'd give up the way things are, wouldn't you? But I'm glad He's not going to give up. He's going to come back and set things. He's going to set His house in order. His feet shall be right there. He's going to land right back yonder where He said He would. And whenever He went up, He's coming right back down in that same spot. Because I believe that word, just like Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Let me end it with this. Why is it important to talk about Calvary? Because without it, you're going to die in your sins. The blood of a sheep or a goat will not suffice. It will not take away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ that was offered unto God without spot and without blemish. And God was satisfied. He was well pleased. I want you to know you can be saved too. And you can go to heaven just like me. But I can't take you there. The Lord's the only one that can take you there. Let's have a song of invitation. If you've never been saved, you can be saved tonight.
If you don't know what it is to hear the Lord speak to you, you might ought to listen, because that still small voice that tells you you need to be saved may one day not be there. I keep repeating that because I want you to hear it. My spirit shall not always strive with me. That's what the book says. And when the book says that, there's truth to it. And that truth may come to your heart's door one day and may not knock. May we stand, sing a verse. You come if you need to be saved.